the second week of Advent, and we're still talking about traditions, and we have our Advent wreath this morning, and I just want to recall some of the stuff that Bill gave us last week about the Advent wreath. So it is a reminder for us in this season of what is to come. It is a circular object with evergreen. Ours is an evergreen. It won't ever go away because it's made of plastic. And so that's to remind us of the eternal life that comes in the arrival of Jesus Christ. Last week, Bill talked about hope when he lit the first candle of the Advent wreath, and then John Swope talked about how the story of Mary teaches us about hope through contemplation, and that there is an immeasurable amount of hope waiting for us in this season. Pardon me. Today, we talk about peace, and it follows from hope very well. We have this peace over this wholeness that is coming to us, right? And we really think about the complete circle of the Advent wreath today. The idea that that hope that we have brings peace, that we are going to be restored to wholeness, that all things will return to the way that they are supposed to be with the coming of Christ. And so I think this is an especially important theme for us in our cultural context because of how crazy our lives are, especially how crazy the holidays are. We all tend to say, even though we have time off work, it's just a super busy season, right? And so we really want to be meditating on peace this morning. And that idea of meditating on peace is integral to this idea of what Advent is for us. It is an intentional preparation. It's a time of preparation for our heads and our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus and all the things that brings with it. Hope, love, peace, joy, those things that we meditate on this season. And so this morning we want to invite you into that. As I light the Advent wreath, last week's hope candle and this week's peace candle, I'm going to read some scripture, and we really want you to receive that peace from the Father this morning. So this is John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So before I give the stage over to Pastor Bill this morning, I wanted to share a story about tradition and peace in my life. For many people, there is a tradition that you might have done as a kid, you might take your kids to do, and that is taking pictures with Santa Claus. So this is my brother at age 3 years and 10 months, and Spencer at 4 months. A little kind of comatose, I don't know. They must have drugged me before they took me to see Santa, because they didn't want this to happen, which is the second picture I took with Santa. And my brother is very clearly embarrassed of me. If you look at his smile, it's just a straight line across his face. So my mother really valued doing this, and so we went every year as kids. You can see Spencer got cuter and cuter and cuter. Look at that bowl cut. 1996, everybody. And this is a normal thing. Oh, super uncomfortable with Santa there. Look at sit off to the side. And it's really like it's a fun tradition, right? You take your kids to see Santa Claus, and then at a certain age, you think, yeah, we should stop going to see Santa Claus. But guess what? I was a teenager, and I'm still going to see Santa Claus. I was really skinny that year. That's when Caitlin showed up. Still going to see Santa Claus every year. This was last Sunday, and I'm gonna slide back. Look at Santa's face. I'm gonna go way, way back into the past. This was a really special year because the Santa from 1996 was Santa again this year, and we got to go see him. And so this was a really special one this year because of that, because now my brother and I aren't just two weird grown men going to see Santa Claus, but we have a family. So that's my brother, his wife, and their two children. There's me and Caitlin and Andy and my mother. And you can just see my mother is through the roof because this was the 30th Santa picture in a row. From when my brother was born all the way until now. And to slide back a little bit, this year, let me find it, I was really unhappy to go see Santa Claus. There was a point in this tradition where I said, Mom, I'm 17 years old. I don't want to go sit on Santa's lap anymore. And she said, too bad. And then I turned 18 and I said, I'm definitely not going to see Santa this year. And she heard a news report on the radio about two boys who had gone to see Santa for 35 years straight. And she started crying in front of me, so she got a Santa picture out of it. And then this year, I got my first girlfriend who would end up being my wife. And I was like, I am a grown man. I am in college. I'm not taking my picture with Santa Claus. And she said, go take the picture with Santa Claus. I said, fine, all right. And about 2013, 2014, I really started to figure out what this tradition was about. It wasn't about Santa Claus. It wasn't about me and my brother or my own pride. It was about my mother. And it was about the smile it puts on her face every single year when we get to give her this picture. It's something I'm super proud of now. I don't like, hey, everyone, I still take pictures of Santa Claus, even though that's what I'm doing right now. But it's a surprise to you all when I kept going and I turned 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and this year, 26. There used to be a lot of anger and frustration over this tradition. I used to get mad about this. I used to be embarrassed when, like, the 37 people in the line around me were all under the age of 6 or being supervised by an adult my age. And so I hated it. I hated doing this. But then I really saw what it meant to my mom. And when I look at this picture, I realize this is just it's a simple, easy act of love that I can give to her. And I have an immense amount of peace about doing this, even though it's totally weird. It's actually less weird now when we show up and there are no kids around. They're like, yeah, we get it. Come on. Like, they don't ask me what I want for Christmas anymore, which was always awkward because they don't know what an Xbox is. But it doesn't matter. But now it's incredible to have this catalog of photos that are just a tangible piece of love towards my mother. And I love that it's a peaceful part of the season for me now. It's something I always look forward to. It's something I love doing for my mom, something I love doing with my brother, and it's something that I love doing with our family now. It's not just two weirdos showing up to Santa's workshop. It's a whole family. And when my mom walked through the door and Santa saw her, they knew each other. They both started crying because of how old we were and the fact that there were three little kids running around. And it was a beautiful moment of peace. It was like absolutely beautiful and peaceful, even though it was totally strange and out of the norm. That's where I'm going to leave you this morning and pass it off to Bill as he continues to talk about this.
We should give Spencer a hand for sharing how strange and out of the norm he is. Thank you. This is Advent, the most wonderful time of the year, a time of preparation for both our heads and our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus. We've been tapping into these traditions, like this Advent wreath that people like you and I are doing all over the world today. I just find it's just so cool to think about how the family of God has traditions that we celebrate regardless of what room we're sitting in or what words we use or the rest of the traditions that we follow. We have some that we share, and it's beautiful. And these traditions are traditions for a reason. Hope and peace, joy and love that we'll get to over the next couple of weeks, they have deep meaning and deep foundational importance for our walk in the way of Jesus, for our lives in the here and in the now. Last week, Pastor John also introduced or talked about another tradition of the church, and that is contemplation. And he delivered a couple of really amazing lines that I think are just so powerful. We need to hear them again because they lead us into our conversation for today. He said that contemplation positions us to receive from God, that God has promised us things, and this tradition of contemplation, of dwelling on what God has promised, on what he has said, on what he is doing, on spending this time investing our thoughts and our energy into actually thinking about and processing it, it actually enables us to receive what God has promised. And if you didn't catch that last week, I hope it's coming back around to you now how very powerful that is. And how many places in Scripture we're told to think about the things that are beautiful and pure and good and genuine, the promises of God, that we're to dwell on those. Because when we do, and this is another one of the things that John said, that those are the things then that fill our heads and our hearts. That when we practice the tradition of contemplation, it actually fills us with the promises of God. That it points us, our minds are looking for, our hearts are open for the promises of God in the here and in the now. And these are traditions that aren't just meant to be followed during the Advent season. These are the traditions that undergird our life in the kingdom of heaven. What we contemplate determines what our life is filled with, he said. And I just, so powerful, such a powerful, powerful line to contemplate. Thinking about Jesus and the hope that he offers, it results then in a different way of thinking. Does that make sense? That when we practice the tradition of contemplation and it fills our heads and our hearts with the things of God, it necessarily changes how we think and what we think about. We've begun to touch on this tradition of peace, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about that today in connection with another tradition, but peace, this idea of wholeness, right? It's not the absence of warfare or the absence of conflict. It's deeper than that. It's wholeness. It's every desire. It's every hurt. It's every want. It's everything fulfilled. It's all the holes filled in with what they're supposed to be filled in with. This is what peace is. And when we dwell in this, when we recognize this tradition of peace, when we practice the contemplation of it, it changes the way that we live. It changes how we behave. And we're going to jump into that today as we explore another tradition of the church called holiness. Now, before we go there, I want to just reinforce this point. So if peace can change how we live, and peace is about wholeness, let's road test this for just a second. Imagine you have just had the Thanksgiving dinner of your life, right? There is no more room in any part of your body to store any more food. You are completely satisfied. And what's more, you look out over the table and you see that there's still plenty of food on the table, right? Don't we love the leftovers of Thanksgiving dinner almost or more than the actual dinner itself? I know that I do. I love those leftovers, right? So imagine this is you. You've eaten your fill, and you have the promise of more. When you are experiencing that kind of fullness and satisfaction, how likely is it that you're going to fight your brother for the last biscuit on the table? Not very likely, because you are already complete. You are already full. You have had what you needed, and you see stretching out in front of you the promise of more. Now, it's easy to see when we're talking about food, when we're talking about our bellies, what wholeness can do for our behavior, but think about that in terms of our emotional fullness. When we feel secure, when we feel safe, when we have no more need to prove ourselves, when we feel like a whole person, we've embraced who God has made us to be, when we experience that, we've experienced a moment where we're free of shame, where we're confident that the promises of God are real for us right now, right here. Don't we tend to give more freely of ourselves, to be more present in our relationships, more present in the moments of life that God gifts us with? This is the idea that I want to make the connection for you with today, that it is because of wholeness, of peace in our life, that we can be free to practice the tradition of holiness. I believe that when we live out of our wholeness, when we live out of this confidence of who we are and of who God is, and that there's always more of that goodness, more of that promise, not just for today, but for every day, that we are people who tend to give life to others. We tend to show up in a way that builds other people up, that helps them find wholeness and peace. The converse, though, I think is also true, that when we are functioning out of fear or insecurity or out of our brokenness, we tend to be people that show up and take things from other people, right? Trying to fill in the holes, trying to satisfy the need. And this is the thing. This is what's going on here, and why wholeness, why the promise of peace is so important to us, and why the practice of this tradition of holiness is so vital to the foundation of our life in Christ. Because we can be filled and satisfied. Because what's broken can be made whole. And not just for today, but forever, for eternity, we can choose. We can choose holiness. We're going to explore that here today through the character of Joseph, as we dive into a little bit more of the story of Jesus' birth. So, here we go. Before we jump into the text, just a reminder, holiness is a big deal, right? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm how we are supposed to be holy because God himself is holy. And what is holiness? Well, in its literal definition, it just means to be set apart, to be different. This descriptor of holy is used to describe people. It's used to describe barbecue forks in the Old Testament. These are the forks that are set apart to tend to the sacrifice. set apart. These are different forks than we use for other things. Holiness, set apart, different. And we are called to be different in the way that God is different. Joseph illustrates that for us today. So let's jump into Matthew chapter 1 and hear these familiar words from this Christmas story. So you can go ahead and bring that slide up. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered that she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that yet. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. Let's pause there for a second. Let's put ourselves in Joseph's place. I love the delicate wording that Eugene Peterson uses in his characterization of this moment in the Message version of the Bible. He says that Joseph was chagrined. How many of you, if you were in Joseph's place, and maybe I'm talking to the guys, but hey, how many of you would be chagrined? Would that be a strong enough word to describe what's going on in your head and in your heart when you encounter this scenario, your betrothed, right? Your fiancé, right? All of a sudden shows up with child. Joseph, chagrined. Love it. Maybe it's a bigger word than I think it is, but I think if we just pause and think for just a second to ourselves, we can identify with the absolute like tectonic shifting and crunching and grinding of emotions and identity and all that stuff going on in this very human man named Joseph. Joseph was chagrined, but he was noble. He determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. And I used the phrase earlier that we practice the tradition of holiness and choose holiness. And so I want to stop here for a second and point out that we see a choice Joseph has made here to do something unexpected, right? To do something different. It was his right not just to divorce Mary, not just to call the engagement off, but to ruin her, to shame her, right? Not just in that moment, but the narrative that could be formed of this woman named Mary in this moment would follow her the rest of her life if Joseph chose to do what was within his cultural expectations to do so. But instead, even giving all of the shifting, all of the pain, all of the crunching that's going on inside of his head and of his heart, he chose something else. And what he chose was mercy. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. Joseph chose something different. He chose mercy. And we know by the reading of this text that he doesn't even know yet that the baby was conceived in a very miraculous way. He doesn't even know that part of the story. So there is something already on board in Joseph. There is already a practice of being different that's on board with him, a practice of being different in the same way that God is different. Joseph chooses mercy. Let's continue on the next section of the text. While he was trying to figure a way out, still trying to rescue Mary and her reputation, still trying to make a way that wouldn't ruin her, while he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth. And when she does, you, Joseph, you will name him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. And this would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term, Peterson's kind of tongue-in-cheek way of saying what the prophet Isaiah said when he foretold that this would be what would happen. Watch for this sign. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is Hebrew for God is with us. Joseph, chagrined but noble, choosing mercy but still needing to take action. In the midst of all of that, experiences this dream, very, very, very clear dream, right? Very clear description of what is happening to him, very clear instructions on what he is supposed to do. Joseph could have easily dismissed this dream as the product of a bad burrito or falafel or whatever it was he was eating at that time, right? Because I would have stress ate the whole time I was trying to figure this out, right? He could have just dismissed the fact that he had this crazy dream, so vivid, so specific. But Joseph makes another choice in the space of this story that's different. It ignores, once again, the cultural expectations. It actually invites him to set down his rights as a man in this culture. And Joseph makes the choice to trust God. Makes the choice to trust God. And I would invite you to consider that that choice is a holy choice. It is different. It is unexpected. And it sets you and I apart when we choose to trust him. So when we practice this tradition of trust that I think is also fueled by the tradition of peace, we prepare our heads and our hearts even more for the coming of Jesus. Last section of text goes on to say this: then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had had the baby. And he named the baby Jesus. Jesus. He could have just made the choice to try to handle this quietly. He could have made the choice to pass the dream off as a bad burrito. He could have. These things would be expected of us, of him, but he didn't. And he could have done some of the things that the angel described for him to do. He could have chosen the things that were comfortable for him to do or were less uncomfortable. But instead, the text says that when he woke up, he did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He made another choice. He made the choice to follow through, and he made the choice to follow through in the way that God does. He chose grace. If mercy is withholding what a person deserves, grace is giving them what they don't. And so in the space of this story, of the Christmas story, in the character of Jesus, or of Joseph, I'm sorry, we see parts of the nature of God, how different he is, how different it is from the rest of the world around us. We have these planes flying overhead carrying the advertisements just going across the sky describing mercy to us. Coming back the other way, describing grace to us. These are foundational to the practice of holiness. Foundational to this season in our lives. To practice this as a way of preparing our heads and our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus. You know, there are many ways to talk about, many ways to describe what it looks like to choose something unexpected, to choose something different, to choose behaviors that are set apart. We can talk about how we should turn the other cheek if someone strikes us or offends us, right? How we should love our enemy. Talk about different. How we should go the extra mile to serve someone that's asking something inappropriate of us in the first place. We can describe it in different ways. We can receive it in different ways. But it all comes down to this. This practice of holiness, it's related to what we choose to do. It's related to our action. I don't know if you've ever caught this before in your reading of the Christmas narrative or of any part of Scripture that Joseph is involved in, but I don't find anywhere, I could be wrong, I looked, I didn't find anywhere where Joseph is recorded as saying anything. He doesn't ever say anything that we get to read about. But that doesn't mean that Joseph doesn't communicate. As we've described so far, Joseph communicates volumes. He demonstrates what holiness looks like and what it's like to be different in the same way that God is different. Or, because this is a Sunday morning, a few minutes together, in some of the ways that God is different. Holiness. It's about choosing behavior that looks different than what is expected to us, expected from us. And I think, once again, that it flows from this place of holiness in us. A few years ago, I had the, I will call it a privilege, although it didn't feel like it at the time, had the privilege of spending almost a full month in the country of India, traveling from coast to coast and zigzagging across mostly the southern two-thirds of the subcontinent of India, experiencing all kinds of things. And I went there to study what it looked like to be the church in another culture different from mine. And when I got there, what I experienced was culturally something that I had no explanations for. I had no hooks to hang my mental hat on. What I experienced was so different than anything that I had experienced here in our culture. It really put me in a spin. It was very uncomfortable for me to see what I saw. There were definitely things of incomparable beauty, of people who were just filled with joy and beautiful, and the sights and the sounds just amazingly gorgeous and abundant, and sometimes sitting right up next to that was the most, poverty doesn't even, it's not even a word powerful enough to describe what I saw and experienced. Death in the streets, just pain and hunger, not just for physical food and for physical comfort, but we went through villages where we were identified as Jesus people, and the whole town would come out and ask for prayer because they knew that prayer was part of the key, the gateway to spiritual power that they were hungry for. As I'm looking at all of this, so different from my own experience, very early in the trip, just 3 or 4 days in, I started to ask myself, if I were to come here and try to connect people to the kingdom of God, I don't see how the way that I've learned to do that in my own culture would work very well in this place. So I started to ask questions. In fact, it became part of a paper that I wrote later. I began to interview the pastors and the missionaries and the seminary professors that I met all over the country, and just ordinary Christians on the street in the churches that we visited. I asked them this question: how do you communicate the gospel here? The good news. How does it work? Because in my country, if I said the things that I've been trained to say, I don't see that they would be genuine, that they would even make sense. And the people told me, all of them, as if they had the same script in front of them. If you stood on the street corner and said the kinds of things that you would say from your culture, you would probably be either beaten or stoned to death. I'm like, oh, okay. I'll not do that today, right? But they confirmed for me just the dramatic difference in what I was experiencing and what I experienced here and experience here versus what their world and their culture tolerates or would recognize. They confirmed that. It was a very big difference. And so I said, well, tell me then, because I see the church here. I see Jesus doing stuff here. In fact, I saw Jesus do stuff in India that I've never seen him do anywhere else on the planet, at least while I was looking on. I said, well, how do you do this? And they, again, all of them, as if it was a script that they had, one way or another, said, this is how we communicate the good news here. We live a changed life. That's not really exciting, right? I was looking for the silver bullet, right? I was responsible for helping our tribe start new churches, and I thought, man, if I could get my hands wrapped around the secret here in India, I could take it home and teach it to my friends, and then they would be able to start churches in all the communities that God was calling them to. And instead, I got this: be different. I will confess to you that I was horribly disappointed that was the magic sauce. They said, be different, live a changed life, and then they tagged this on, all of them tagged this on, and love people for no good reason. Love people for no good reason. Live a changed life and love people for no good reason. And I went home on that airplane, again, very disappointed. It was a long flight. The rows of seats were really close together. My knees were all crunched up. I was super uncomfortable for 13 and a half hours, just like, oh, God, I'm miserable. You took me to the other side of the planet. You put me down in a group of people that I don't understand. And then you told me that I was supposed to be different and love people. I've heard that before. What kind of ripoff was this? What was I supposed to learn? Because I missed it. And I said, somewhere over the ocean, God, I think you're still teaching me something. Just help me to learn it. In the years since I had those encounters in India, I've tried to experiment with not talking about Jesus in the ways that I was brought up to, in the ways that I've seen other people do it. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying for me, things changed. And as I experienced that and experimented with it, I said, okay, God, what does it look like to be different in this moment? What would be unexpected for this person? How can I be different in a way that shows you off? And it has taken many, many forms. All right, God, how can I love this person for no good reason? So they think, right? They don't merit it. They didn't do anything for me. They don't deserve it. How can I love them for no good reason? God, the way that you love me. How can I do that? And so my experience through the years has been that when we practice living a changed life and we practice loving people for no good reason, we are practicing holiness. We are choosing to behave in ways that are unexpected, in ways that are different, in ways that are set apart. And when we contemplate that, when we focus on those things, when we act out of our wholeness and out of the fullness of Jesus in our lives and in our hearts, we ourselves become holy. Like the barbecue forks at the temple for the sacrifices, we become like that. Still people, Still the same flesh and blood, but we become set apart when we choose to behave out of the deep well of peace that Jesus provides, the deep well of wholeness that he embodies in us. So, the tradition of holiness, this idea of responding in ways that are unexpected, in ways that are different. I pray that you are connecting with this in the idea of how Advent is the season of preparation of our heads and our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus, the coming of that deep well of peace and of wholeness. The embodiment of hope that drives not just a different way of thinking, but in this case today, a different way of life, a different way of living. Christmas is around the corner. We are, as Spencer alluded to, a little bit crazy here in our culture, right? Running around trying to find gifts, some of which we put a lot of thought in and some of which we don't, right? But it's this idea of we're running around. There's a lot of activity. In your quest for finding the perfect gift or gifts for people, I would ask you to consider this. Just choosing to be different. Live a changed life with that person, with those people, and choose to love them in a way that doesn't make sense, that they can't figure out why you would. It might look like extending grace or mercy, like offering forgiveness even if they never asked. It might look like offering a cup of kindness to someone that you've really been struggling with, a family member especially. This is what it means to be holy, to choose the unexpected, to be different in the way that God is different. Choose to be merciful. Choose to trust what God says is true. Choose to follow through with actions that speak louder than words. Choose to offer gifts of grace to the people around you. Practice this in this season. I say practice this, and this is language that we recognize from the church throughout history. We practice it because we don't have it down. We are not perfected in this yet, but we practice it. We focus on it. We contemplate it. We are intentional about choosing these practices in our lives. And in doing so, our life becomes filled with the things of God. And we experience the things of God in the here and now. I invite you to consider that today. Let me pray for us as our worship team comes up. As they're coming up, and before I pray, just again putting the hooks on and connecting ourselves to this idea that we have something amazing to fixate our thoughts on, this hope of a light in the darkness, this hope of peace in the midst of turmoil. We have this opportunity to focus our thoughts and our choices on the things of God. On being different in the amazing ways that he is different. In this season, practice these things.